That song, we're asking the God of the universe to fill us, to show us who he is, and to lead us in his love. And that's an incredible ask. That's an incredible thing to even kind of think through. And so, church, let's never be complacent of the power of that ask, of the weight of that desire, and the power of meeting together, whether that's in person or online this morning. Let's not be complacent of what that means and what that really is. It's more than just a song. Well, my name's Phil. I'm one of the pastors on the team. We're so glad to spend some of the Sunday morning with you, whether you're here in the room that's about 40 degrees cooler than outside, or whether you're at home online. Thank you for taking a little bit of time out to spend with us. And if you're new, if this is maybe your first or second, or like me, your fourth or fifth week, we would love to meet you and get connected. So you can fill out that card. There's some QR codes on the chairs you can scan and get some information so that we get to know you a little bit. Or what's better is if you actually just introduce yourself, and we'd love to connect with you. So introduce yourself to myself or Pastor Logan or one of the team, or whoever looks friendly or has the most coffee. I don't mind who you choose, but connect with someone, because we know that the walk with Jesus is better in community. It's better when we're not alone. It's easier, it's more structured, there's more support. It's meant to be done together. And so get connected with us. We'd love to meet you. And then community groups have started. So one of the ways you can do this walk together in community is with a community group that meets weekly in prayer and in challenge, and helps us grow together in faith. So we can rub together, we can work together out those things that are difficult as we explore scripture together on a Sunday, because the walk with Jesus needs to be more than just this short time that we get this morning. So if you would like to join a community group, you can email Marcy and she'll get you connected. She is the wizard of all things involved in community groups. She'll connect you with your very best friends very, very quickly, I promise. Marcy, I promise. So that's all you now. It's all you. If that doesn't work, you have to blame her. And then coming up next month is the women's retreat, another incredible opportunity to spend the weekend as women just getting to know each other, exploring scripture together, exploring truth together, building deep relationships. You can register online and get yourself connected there. We'd love for that to be a part of what's coming up in your calendar. And it's going to be local, so you don't have to block out the whole weekend. You don't have to worry about overnight stay. It's all here. There's no travel involved. And it's going to be an incredible time. So if you are female or you know a female, then encourage and sign up, get them connected. It's going to be really, really important as you continue to grow and love Jesus together. Now, you're joining us in the second week of another really important series. We're talking about successful spirituality. And it's a series that's going to last 6 weeks, and Pastor Logan's teaching it. We're talking about, what does it look like to be successful in a walk with the Lord? What does that even look like? What does success look like in a spiritual journey? And it's a six-week series, but really it's going to be the foundation for the next year of ministry. The next year of our church is going to be formed and shaped and built upon the work we're going to do over the next few weeks. So we're really excited. And I'm going to read the scripture for us this morning before Pastor Logan shares the message with us. It's from Philippians. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. And this is written by Paul. He's in prison. He's writing to a church. It's a letter he's writing to a church. He says this: "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Good morning. Am I on, Michael, or... Doesn't Michael look great in a jacket? Where's Alex? Did he try to run away? Is Alex anywhere in here? He probably ran away. It's his birthday. So wherever you see him, wish him happy birthday. Tell him that 44 has never looked so young. He's not 44, for those of you who are new. There he is. Hey, Alex. There he is. It's also Brandon Wood's birthday, so happy birthday, Brandon. He's hearing you clap online. I think it's like a huge birthday weekend, so you could tell anybody in the room happy birthday, you'd be right 50% of the time. All right, I am excited to begin week two of Successful Spirituality. And today's message is titled, Advancing Through Limitations. Advancing Through Limitations. And this past week, I stumbled upon a new artist. His name is Phil Hansen. He is not a part of the Hansen Brothers of early 90s fame. Phil is an artist who was starting out by doing pointillism, is the form of artwork that he was doing. Pointillism, said in a simple form, is to take tiny dots, put together, and then when you zoom out, it creates a beautiful picture. The most famous painting you might associate with that is Vincent van Gogh's Self-Portrait. And so he was inspired to do pointillism, but as he started art school, he developed a shake in his hand. And so the thing that he was inspired to do, he started out in pursuing, and he was having some success in, was now being affected to the point that he had quit art altogether. He left art school and decided this wasn't for him. He had to figure out something else to do. But as any artist will tell you, they can never leave their passions behind for too long. And so it was not too long after that, he said, I am inspired and I want to do this. So he decided to visit a neurologist to see if there was some way that he could fix the shake in his hand. And the neurologist told him that not only was that shake going to be permanent, but it was actually caused by doing pointillism. And so he's sitting there in the doctor's office and he's discouraged by this news. The thing he wanted to do, now he felt limited in. And the doctor said a phrase to him that would then change the trajectory of his career, and he would say even his life. His doctor said to him, embrace the shake. Embrace the shake. And so he left and he went back home and he said, okay, I'll try to do that. And so as he began to do that, instead of looking at tiny dots, he began to zoom out and look creatively at what could he make in bigger sections. So I have one of the more viral art pieces that I want to put up on the screen. I don't know if you can see it too well, but that is 50 Starbucks cups, because as a starving artist, the one thing that's free is a cup at Starbucks. He asked for 50 of them. And so instead of tiny dots, he began to zoom out and to create larger scale pictures. His artwork has gone viral in a number of different ways because of the large scale and the unique methods that he uses. It became viral so much that he was invited to do a TED Talk about this idea of having limitations that he embraced and then how it led to him succeeding. And in his TED Talk, he made this statement. We need to first be limited in order to become limitless. Now, limitless is what we long for. We don't want anyone to put limits on what we could potentially accomplish. We don't want anyone to put limits on what we are allowed physically to do or where to go. Limits are our enemy, is what we tend to think. And yet what he says is the way to being limitless starts with limits. Now, the reason that stood out to me is because to me it sounds a lot like Paul in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul is in prison He's no longer participating in his public ministry, and all eyes would say, you are now limited. And Paul says, actually, I'm advancing. I am limitless inside of whatever limits come my way. He saw himself as advancing through limitations, that he saw prison not as an impediment to his increasing, but as somewhat of an accelerant to him advancing in the gospel and advancing the gospel going forward. That what he had called to do was not stopped, but was actually propelled forward. And I'm focusing on this today because I believe that our spirituality is being tested right now. And if it's yet to be tested for you, it will be tested this fall. I think it'll be tested by circumstances. I don't know about you, but these last 2 weeks have been amazing in the fact that New York City has ramped up and feels alive again, and it's been exhausting in the fact that New York is ramped up and feels alive again. Because it's this exhausting call to overextend yourself, to overcommit yourself, and to leave behind anything else for the sake of enjoying the life that New York now offers. New York is New York again. And the question for circumstances that are going to challenge you is, where are you going to direct your energy? Where are you going to direct your spirituality is what we talked about last week. As the circumstances of our society shift, will the circumstances lead you to change? Will the circumstances lead you to live in a certain way? Or will you take control? Will you allow for choice to come into your life and channel your spirituality? Because that's what we defined it as last week. Spirituality is how you channel your energy through desire and action to produce life or death. And your circumstances can impact you. But the question is, will they lead you away from true life that God wants for you? But I also think that some of us are going to be tested by success this fall. See, circumstances we know test us. Crisis and challenges, it feels like a test all the time. But few of us think of success as a test. But in some ways, what we see in the scriptures is success is the greatest test that you might face. That once you achieve your dreams, once you achieve what you have set out and all your ambitions, what next? And in success, sometimes people are tested by a pride in the pattern of life that they have followed. A pride that says, if I've always done it this way, I must always do it this way and continue to thrive in this direction. When God may be saying, I want to do something new in you, not just an old pattern. But I also think that success brings the burden of possibility to people's lives. They achieve so much, and now possibilities seem endless, seem limitless. And what I hear in Paul saying to the Philippians is, don't look to the areas that are limitless for where you might advance in this life. Look first to your limits to see where you could advance in this life. It's contradictory, but I think there's a message there. And so what we offered last week is to not just have a spirituality, but to have a Christian spirituality. And a Christian spirituality is that you would channel your energy through Christ to direct your desires and actions towards good as God defines it. Towards good as God defines it. So here's what I want to do today. I want to see how Paul outlines three exercises that we can all participate in to advance through limitations. I call them exercises because you're going to have to do them often as life changes, as the day changes, as the moment changes. There's exercises that you can return to that will channel your spirituality back through Christ as opposed to through circumstances. So the first exercise is simply to embrace limitations. To embrace limitations. And by that, what I'm going to kind of position for you is this fact. The Lord is not stopped by circumstances, so I will not be stopped by circumstances. That's what I want you to be able to proclaim. The Lord is not stopped by circumstances, so I will not be stopped by circumstances. I say that because Paul says in this passage that his imprisonment is actually working for the good of those imprisoning him and for those who are hearing about it. His circumstances are benefiting others. When your circumstances are hard and challenging, are they benefiting anyone? We have to be able to step back and say, somehow Paul advances in prison, and we can't always, sometimes advance in public and in freedom. And so we have to step back and look at Paul's circumstances, because it leads the Philippians to be concerned. That's why they're writing this letter. They're saying, you had this amazing ministry, and now it's being stopped because you've been imprisoned unjustly for proclaiming Jesus. That's not fair. But Paul doesn't see it that way. I do want to make a note about the fact that Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, and make sure you understand why. Because this is not some First Amendment free speech violation that he's proclaiming the gospel. He gets in prison three different times for a total amount of time, about 5.5 years. And it's because his understanding of the gospel is not just words, but it transforms injustice, and it transforms power structures and pocketbooks. Here in Philippians, what happened when he proclaimed the gospel is that a slave girl was set free. And the person who owned the slave girl that they were using to make income is so offended, he goes to authorities and demands that Paul is arrested. See, the gospel has implications for how power structures exist in this world. The gospel has implications for how injustices are confronted. So the society is not offended by him proclaiming some idea of philosophy. Society is offended because he's proclaiming a gospel that has the power to change systems. And no one wants to change systems, especially if you're gaining from it power and money. And so understand that as this gospel spreads, people are threatened. And he's imprisoned by that. And the questions that come up for Paul and the Philippians is this: is God as powerful in prison as he is in Paul's public ministry? Now, you're not asking that question, but you are asking similar questions. Is God as powerful in my present problems as he was in my previous prosperity? Is God good if Paul is in prison, as good as he was when he was out in public doing amazing things? Is God as good in the middle of your difficulties as he was in your ease? Do you trust that he's still with you when it's challenging? Or do you feel abandoned by God? See, that's what they're looking at, and they're asking the same questions that you and I have. And Paul says, I don't see these as negatives. I see this as a positive opportunity. And he chooses to embrace limitations. Now, let me define limitations, because I don't want you to be confused about some bad limitations that you're not supposed to embrace. So here's how I'm defining limitations. So limitations are the circumstances are the circumstances of location, of life stage, autonomy, and relationships that exist in our life. I use those phrases clearly because there are some limitations that God does not want you to embrace. There are family patterns that have come into your life that are limiting your joy and your peace and your thriving that God does not want you to embrace. He wants you to engage them. So the generational patterns of sin stop with you, and that you're set free from the plague that's coming in your life from them. Personal sin that you have just chosen to participate in. He doesn't want you to embrace that as a limit, because that's just what I've always struggled with. That's what's always been difficult for me to do. And he doesn't want you to embrace limitations of demonic influence or worldly influence, where the world tells you you have to live in a certain way, where evil influences, darkness comes and says you have to do this, and you feel stopped by this. God's not saying embrace those as limitations, but he is saying that there are limits of location. You live in a certain place. You go to work in a certain place. You tend to, in New York City, if you live here, you tend to live within a 10-block radius. As much as this city is big, it gets real small. Will you embrace those limits of location, or will you see the limitless opportunities around the city? One will give you life. One will cause you FOMO, or FOFOMO, as someone said, fear of missing out. And the question is, will you embrace it? There are limits on your life stage, whether you are single, whether you are married, whether you have kids, Whether you're young or old, there are limits that come into your life and life stage. Those are not evil. But sometimes, as the years go on, we see the number of age be negative because we begin to think, oh, well, now my body, now the opportunities for achievement, they seem to lessen in our minds. But God is not stopped by circumstances, so you don't have to be stopped by circumstances. There are these limits, even limits of autonomy, government-imposed autonomy in some settings, in some situations. And what I see is that when people don't embrace these limitations, and they spend all of their effort and all of their energy directing and channeling it against the limitations that are imposed that they have no control over, that's where anger and bitterness and unforgiveness begins to take such root that they've channeled their energy towards death. Death of their own souls and death towards anyone that's around them. And yet, what we see in Paul saying is that he's embraced these limits of prison. And the result is that all the imperial guard are changed by it. The people that are imprisoning him are now being blessed by his imprisonment. The boss that is harsh on you is now blessed by managing you. What would it look like to embrace that? Now, I don't want to pretend as if this is some religious ease to embrace, because I am calling you to love the limitations that exist in your life. But Paul doesn't just naturally love the limitations in his life. He's not excited about being in prison. He's not excited about the struggles that he experiences. The beauty of having different writings of Paul is that we get to see the process by which he gets to embrace limitations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he describes this scene with God, where he says he has a thorn in the flesh, and he gives no definition of what that is, which I think is a gift, because we would love to just kind of zero in on what the thorn is instead of letting it apply broadly to whatever it may be for you. But he grieves it, and he wrestles with it. He says, I don't like it. I don't like that my body is affected by a thorn in my side. He says, God, take it away. He says, I pleaded with God. Make it change, make it change, make it change. And God's response is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. The Lord is not stopped by your circumstances. So you don't have to be stopped by these circumstances. See, because when you learn to embrace limitations, to love the limitations that are in your life, then you will be able to love within the limitations of your life. And specifically, this metric of successful spirituality of love is manifested by how the people are loved around you. Paul, in his imprisonment, doesn't see enemies that are coming against him. He sees divine souls that carry the dignity of the design of God as humans that are meant to be loved and transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the limits of his location mean nothing because there's a person right in front of him to love. The limits of imprisonment mean nothing because there's fellow prisoners that he can talk to about how valuable they are in the sight of God. And so whatever limitations begin to be around you, there's an ability to love within those limitations, to see the dignity of God come into every divine soul. What are your limitations? Who do you find in those limitations? I think for some of you, you need to actually live inside of limitations for the first time in your life. Because there's an opportunity to connect in relationship with way too many people, and you just need to stop. This digital connection that we think we all have is not really that great. To be able to shrink your relationships to a mere few, that they might experience the full breadth of the love of God that lives inside of you. Your family may feel like limitations in what you can do, but what would it look like for your marriage to be different because it's not impeding or hindering your life, but it's a gift that God has given for your life? that your kids that are abounding in so much energy and abounding in so much ideas at times are not hindering you, but are chances for you to experience God and for them to experience God's love. What are your limitations? How are you fighting them? And what would it look like for you to embrace them? That's the first exercise, to embrace limitations, to believe that the Lord is not stopped by your circumstances, so you don't have to be stopped by your circumstances. The second exercise goes a little bit deeper, and that's what each of these do. Embracing limitations is kind of surface level, but then you have to go deeper in this exercise to go, how do I do that? And the second exercise is to eliminate lies. Because in order to embrace limitation, you have to deal with the next level of lies that tell you those limitations will stop you from advancing. And by lies, I mean lies are narratives of success that are not born from God. Narratives of success that are not born from God. And there are a plethora of narratives. Some of you have narratives from your childhood that you have been told so repeatedly that you have to achieve this level because that is what our family does. You carry my name. This is how you make me proud. And you've lived your entire life longing for those words. Some of you have narratives culturally, societally. You've chosen some idol and image of success, and you said, I'm going to do everything to get there. The narratives of success are many, and they are many in our culture, and they are many in the church. See, for Paul, he's dealing with some narratives of success that the Philippians carry. They're saying a successful ministry doesn't look like a prison ministry where the preacher's in prison. And he's confronting their paradigm of success. And Jesus wants to confront your paradigm of success. Not because he doesn't want you to be successful. Not because he doesn't want to, wants to destroy your understanding of success. He wants to expand your understanding of success. Because the challenge with these lies, these narratives of success we have, is that God has a little bit of all of it inside of that. There's a little bit of God in every lie. Because God does want you to be successful. He gives you talents and gifts and personality that you would find your identity and become uniquely who you are. He's championing that. But he doesn't want to do it so that you experience the dark sides of success. And what the enemy, demonic influence, comes and just twists that little bit of God so that success becomes about you and not him. Becomes about your fame and your elevation instead of God's identity being shaped in you. Even inside of church, sometimes we have a narrative of success where your family has to look a certain way. And now outside, you're being told your family has to look a certain way. It has to look a certain way so that people feel loved, known, and understand for their uniqueness inside the church and out. And so you have to, inside the church, there's been a long-standing narrative of this idea of marriage and kids being some mark of spiritual success. Outside the church, it's that no one can define what your family looks like. And so freedom to define it as you wish is some measure of success. And there's a little bit of God in both. He wants you to be inside of a family where you feel loved and known for the unique way that you've been made. He wants you to be freed from some terrible construct of religion that says it has to look a certain way. There's a little bit of God in every lie of success. But the question is, how do we eliminate these lies? And our natural tendency is, well, lies are defeated with truth. I no longer believe that to be true. It's not that it doesn't help. It's just more than that. Because lies being defeated with truth is only going to happen if you live the new narrative of truth. See, for Paul, he's confronting this understanding of, there's two lies that he confronts in this, one of prison and one of competition. Because the Philippians are saying, other people are now preaching against you. What are you going to say to that? What are you going to say to that? And he's like, I'm not going to participate in competition. That's what I'm going to say to that. Because he had been competitive. He'd been the one imprisoning others. He had been in those situations and he saw neither of them advance life, but only advance death. And so he took a step back and said, in order for me to change and eliminate lies, it's not that I just have to think differently, it's that I have to live differently. We tend to think I have to think my way into a new way of living. But we live in a society now where it's only going to happen if we live our way into a new way of thinking. Because it's not enough to think differently. We know that. We've seen plenty of intellectual people not live with a life of love. And so it's living in such a different way. That's what we see with Phil Hansen that I referenced earlier. It wasn't that just a thinking differently that had to happen. He had to go and live it out. And then he says he lives in a new way of thinking now, where creativity expands. And Paul lives in this, a new way inside of this chapter because he knows the truth of the scripture. But Jesus didn't just proclaim the gospel, he lived it fully and through. He came to live and embody in all of our mess and brokenness and then went through the cross to get to the resurrection. And Paul is going to say, I'm going to live my way into a new way of thinking. And my only challenge to you in eliminating lies is simply to try it. Instead of punishing every offense that comes your way, say, I forgive, for they know not what they're doing, the way that Jesus did. Instead of defending yourself, listen, maybe even apologize, instead of trying to blame shift, and see how living in the way of Jesus changes you into the mind of Jesus. See, it's an exercise where we embrace limitations, but then we have to move to eliminating the lies that lead us to not embrace limitations, to change these narratives of success so that they are truly born of God. But there's a third exercise to go deeper. And the third exercise to go deeper is that you learn to enjoy Jesus most. That you learn to say, like Paul, it is better to be with Jesus than to be in better circumstances. Here's how he puts it in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. So it'll be on the screen. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. First, I just want to say that I love, he says, I'm torn between the two. That's so real and human, where it's like, do I want to be with Jesus or do I want to be in different circumstances? I feel that. Yes, I'd love to be with Jesus, but man, I'd love to be on the beach. I'd love to be with Jesus, but man, brunch looks really good, and I know Jesus likes fish tacos, so I would love to go to that new taco place. There is this human tension, and that's the language of being torn. It's literally a tug of war between two good options. And he's saying, I'd love to just be with Jesus because I know it's better by far, but I'm also tugged because a change of circumstances where I could be back with you, that would be so great. That would be so great. But to enjoy Jesus most, to really believe it's better to be with Jesus than to be in better circumstances, that is hard. Because the question is how? How do I be with Jesus, an invisible king of the universe, reigning in heaven, that I long to see one day, but he's not right here. Brunch is right next door. The beach is a short ride away. So I want to give you two applications that you might learn to be with Jesus, because the exercise also works in reverse. That the more that you are with Jesus, the easier it is to see the lies, those narratives of success that aren't from him, the easier it is to embrace the limitations because you see that he's with you. The first personal practice. This is one that is fairly new to our community, but I believe it's becoming of increasing importance. And that's the practice of meditating with Jesus on God's word. And I use that phrase very seriously, meditating, because culturally there's an understanding of meditation, but scripturally there's also a deeper understanding of meditation, where mindfulness inside of the word of God has a greater value than trying to find a place of mindlessness. Where you are with Jesus, considering God's word. So recently we put out our first of what will become a number of Christian meditations. And it was a meditation on Psalm 23. It's on our YouTube channel. And you can turn it on and then turn everything else off because meditation requires that you focus your mind. And it is slowly going through God's word and then spending it with Jesus to imagine his word as having application for your present moment. And the entire goal is this, that you would enter into prayer. And I want to reframe prayer not as a reciting of certain words that you may have been trained in growing up, not as just kind of asking from God, but prayer as learning to relax in God's presence. Learning to relax in God's presence. Because the word trust, when you see it in scripture of trusting God, it means that you're relaxed. That you're to a place where you're with God and you can rest in his presence. And the reason I emphasize this practice right now is the pace of New York City is not a pace of relaxing. You know, as Calvin and I were coming to church this morning, I saw people coming back from their night out last night. And they have this sheepish look on their face that I want to be like, how was the night? It looks like it was good. But the pace of New York City has picked up. It'll be a detriment if the pace of your soul joins the pace of our city instead of the pace of the presence of God. And so I genuinely believe the way you enjoy Jesus most, to truly say it's better to be with him, is that if you learn to relax in his presence. And this will be new and hard for a number of us in this community because it's hard to be still as a New Yorker. But the best thing we can learn in this personal practice is to make it an exercise, an everyday thing, so that it becomes muscle memory. I love the emphasis that Paul has on his body in this passage. Did you see it? Because he says, as long as I am in the body, God will be honored in my body. Because God wants to be in your body. See, Jesus rising up to heaven so that the Spirit could come and live inside of you. And what you're doing in meditation is you're tapping in to the God inside of you. You're being with Jesus alive in you. But it requires that you're no longer distracted, but you're in tune with God inside of you. So you take his word and you slowly talk to Jesus about what the Bible is actually saying. So that's the personal practice. But the second is a community practice. See, Jesus is invisible until you see Jesus in every person. Because we are all made in the image of God. And as you walk the streets of New York City, you can have your head down and your podcast in, or you can have your eyes up to see the faces of God. And you can look around and you can see divinity everywhere you go. The dignity and the beauty of God and the design of every single different person. And the place where I'm reminded of that most in this community is in our community group. This morning, I didn't sing because I just wanted to hear your voices. At community group the other night, I took time to stand aside and look in my home at people eating together and laughing and listening to the noise that echoed throughout my apartment. And I've learned in a new way over the course of this pandemic to treasure human contact, to treasure it as an experience of divinity, God with us, by God being in you, to really experience what it is to know Jesus as I get to know you. See, Jesus can be invisible if we ignore that he lives within us. And Jesus can be invisible if we do not choose to see him inside of another human soul. And so we gather in small groups as a community centered on Jesus. It's one thing to see his divinity in the design of every human. It's another thing to experience his divinity inside of a community that says he's real and alive, and I want to know him and experience him. What is he saying to you? What is he saying to me? How can we hear what he's saying? That's the exciting part. See, spirituality, being that an idea of channeling your energy through desires and actions to produce life or death, requires action on your part. It requires that you do exercises regularly so it becomes muscle memory, so God will be honored inside of your body, and he'll be honored through fruitful labor through your body. And so what I want to encourage you to do, and I'm going to end each of these messages with a simple prayer. Last week, it was a prayer of simple surrender. We looked at the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the prayer was a declaration to God of saying, I can do nothing without you. So God, I will do nothing without you. And God, I can do all things through you who strengthens me. So I will choose to do all things through you who strengthens me. Today's prayer is simply this. And I give you this so that you will declare it every day. I believe in these declarations as a guide to direct our lives to Christ. It's a declaration to say, Lord, you are not limited by circumstances, so I will not be limited by circumstances. Lord, you advance through limitations, so I will advance through limitations. Let's pray. Instead of simply listening to me pray, I want to give you a moment of listening prayer just to ask God, what do you want to say to me? To see if there may be some thought that comes into your mind, some scripture, some idea of what was just shared, that you might attach that to God trying to communicate with you. So just take a moment now to listen to God. Jesus, we look to you. Jesus, we choose to listen to you. Spirit, the promise is that you are in us and that you can pray for us and we don't know what to pray. And so I ask that you do that now. And Spirit, I pray specifically that you would lift up weary heads, that you would lift off unnecessary burdens, and that your love would flood this place. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray all things. Amen.